Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. It's great to be together on this bank holiday weekend. Thanks for being here. We're all the ones that aren't running the marathon. And so it's great to be here in the house of God, worshiping Him, and hopefully being inspired and encouraged by His word this morning. As Bruno said, we're going to be starting a new series this morning. It's called This is the Air I Breathe, We Breathe, which is really great that worship team have led us in that song. Throughout this theme, we're going to be exploring some of the characteristics. It's going to be quite a short series. We're going to be exploring some of the characteristics of the early church, and particularly in the book of Acts is where we're going to be diving into. I said last week that I hoped our Empowered series, where we looked at the spiritual gifts, isn't the end of something, but rather the beginning of something, opening a door into a new chapter in our church's life where we see people more and more empowered in the spiritual gifts that the New Testament encourages us to earnestly desire, to hunger, to lust after, is actually the original Greek meaning of that phrase, earnestly desire. So we have a little form that we sent out. If you want to fill that in, if you'd like to have a chat with us about where your spiritual gifts are and stuff, please do avail of that, and stay patient with us too as we outwork that over the next number of months. I guess one way that we could think about how we're going to look at this next series in a way that links to the previous series is, I guess there's been a degree of looking at the spiritual gifts. Well, we've tried to talk about how they need to be understood in community and the body metaphor of unity and diversity. In some ways, we've kind of focused maybe on how individuals understand their spiritual gifts, and that's been great to do. But I guess we want to link that to explore what happens in real time when we see in the book of Acts the story of the early church, where a whole church begins to move as an empowered, mobilized, full of the Holy Spirit community. And this is what the book of Acts unveils: a community living post-Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out upon a community of disciples of Jesus, where the gifts of the Spirit are operating in loving family. Everyone is an empowered agent, and the world is getting transformed all around them. That's the kind of community that I personally want to be a part of and want to, in some ways, rediscover. Let me just share a picture more prophetically. I'm going to make about 10 minutes of a sort of introduction here before we get to the scriptures. But don't worry, we're going to read that in a moment or two. But just to set the scene a little bit, when we were praying a couple of weeks ago as a senior leadership team and thinking about this particular season that we're in, I had a very simple picture that came to mind that I felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me. And it was the picture as we were praying, I became aware of my own breathing. And it was quite a still moment. Nobody was really praying at that particular time. I just felt my lungs almost naturally being expanded, being filled with air. And it was the picture of a balloon really being blown up. I don't know if you get the job to do that in your house if your kids are young, to blow the balloons up because they can't and all of that, but I've had plenty of experience. I got the sense that slowly but surely the balloon was being filled and filled and filled with more and more air. And I had a really strong sense that in this next season that we're living through as a church, that the Holy Spirit wants to increase our spiritual lung capacity for what is ahead. He wants us to be filled even more than we've been filled before, to do things for Him that we've maybe never done before. Those of us who have been Christians for years, I think the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us again this morning that there's more. And the enemy, one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to tell us that there isn't, that this is kind of it, but it's not. But it starts with not us just getting a good idea for our life. It starts with us being filled, expanded internally in the Holy Spirit. And so for some of us, I feel this is about what you might call a reacclimatization. You read these stories, don't we? It's common practice today for lots of sort of elite athletes to go and acclimatize in a different place to get their breathing right so that the assignment that is ahead for them, that they will have more lung capacity, more air, if you like, in their beings in order for them to do what is going to be ahead for them. And I just get a sense that for some of us, as we've explored the spiritual gifts and as we become more aware of some of the things that the Lord is leading us into, this is a moment for us over this next season to, even as we come together to worship to do this, but even on your in your own quiet time as you sit before the Lord, to become aware of your own breathing. Because interestingly, which we'll find out, the word for breath in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek, the same word for breath is the word spirit. Ruach in the Hebrew, pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic from in the Greek. It's the same word for breath, spirit, and wind. And I just really believe that as we wait on the Lord, as each of us sit before the Lord, even on our own times with him, that just as we breathe in the Holy Spirit afresh, that God is increasing our lung capacity, our spiritual capacities, enlarging us inside. And as we exhale, we're blowing out that old manna, that stuff that has got us to where we may be now, but isn't enough to get us to where we need to go. And so I think for many of us, this is about spiritually acclimatizing to what's ahead. I feel for some of the rest of us, for some of us sitting here this morning, it's actually about not just acclimatization, but resuscitation. In that picture of the balloon, I actually saw a balloon that was deflated. Have you ever seen one of them? Often when it fires across the room and like near puts somebody's eye out or whatever, but then it ends up like deflated, and it's not the greatest thing to look at, like a deflated balloon. Sure, it's not really useful for anything, but I just really believe that the Holy Spirit, if it's not too graphic, the intimacy of the Lord almost putting his lips to our lives and breathing into us, just like he did with Adam, by the way. He breathed into him the breath of life. And I think that there's some of us here this morning and we feel a bit deflated. We feel like the air has gone out of us. And the Lord wants to come gently and tenderly, but powerfully, and breathe afresh upon us to bring us into all that he has. Because this he is the air that we breathe. He is the air we breathe. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, as I said, to help inspire us on this. A few more things to say before we look at a passage in Acts. The book of Acts, we've looked at in quite a lot of detail in our church over the years, and we're probably not necessarily going to look as much in detail into it, as it's going to more focus on some of the key characteristics that we see as we go through the book of Acts, in the hope that the Spirit will use that to stir our imaginations again, to recognize the distinctives that we sometimes fail to realize have become normative, or should be normative in our experience every day. And it's timely, I think, to look at this theme because we're coming up to Pentecost in 2 weeks' time. And in Pentecost season, as we approach Pentecost Sunday, we remember, of course, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on humanity. It's the birthday of the church. And I guess as elders, we get a sense that it's important to allow our hearts and minds to be reminded, stirred afresh about what the Bible teaches us are the normative practices or the normative principles for the early church or for the church in light of what happened on Pentecost Sunday. Now, what I mean by that, maybe you're asking. You might have heard me use this word normative before. It's a slightly technical word, but it's hopefully, you know, when we talk about something being normal, that's really what it's getting at. What I mean when I say, what are normative practices, what are principles when it comes to the scriptures? And how do we understand that as we read through the book of Acts? What I'm referring to here as we read through the Bible, not just the book of Acts, is that the church down through the ages understands that there's certain things in this that are principles and practices that should be applied or can be applied and integrated into our lives today, even though this is thousands of years after this book was written. So as a little bit of a side for a moment, the Bible, this book, 66 different books, spans all of history, really. Thousands of years, spans many civilizations. There's things in it that seem way out of date when we look at them on face value. And so therefore, we have to understand how the principles and practices that God has written and inspired men and women to write over all of these millennia, that how are they applied in our context today? If this is spanning all the different ages of history, then what does it look like for us to integrate that into our lives? And so we have to understand that there are things in this, while written to specific civilizations at a specific time in history, thousands of years ago, that there are principles and practices that we honor and that we revere and that we obey because we believe that the Lord has inspired them. And ultimately, how we apply them and how we contextualize them is where we need the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the letter kills in itself if we just try to impose it in man-made ways, but the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Gives life, yeah. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives. And so God in some ways wants to give us a level of freedom to apply the principles and practices that are in this book to the cultural moment that we're living through right now, which is really, really different to the cultural moment that Moses was writing this in when he was writing Leviticus. Yeah? Does that make sense? You with me? Yeah? So we have to work out what are the normative practices and principles. And as leaders, people who teach the word, that's why we're going to give an account before God even more severely than those who don't teach, is because it's under the Spirit's guidance that we have to make sure we're not violating the scriptures or violating the principles and practices of the scriptures, but interpreting them rightly in order that we might apply them to our lives. And so the best way to do this is actually not just to read this as like a history book, but to surrender your whole life to the story that it's telling and allow your heart to be written on by the Spirit of God as you read this book. Which is why every day when you read this, you should take a moment before you read it and say, Holy Spirit, take the words in this page and write them on my heart and print them on my mind. I'm not reading today because somebody in church told me I had to. I'm not reading today because I'm afraid of what might happen to me if I don't. I'm reading this today because I want to encounter the living God, and I realize that he wants to encounter me more than I even want to encounter him. And so because this is the primary way that you love to speak to your people, Holy Spirit, come now. I breathe you in afresh. Take the words of this page and write them on my heart. Pray some kind of prayer like that. There's a wee picture of me and my mum just fell out. So the best way to do this, as I say, is to submit our lives. Submit our lives to Jesus, because the Spirit is inviting us to come inside the story. How many of you love reading your kids' children's book or can remember doing it if you're past that stage? And found yourself really getting into the story. Like, how many people here embellish the story when you're reading your kids? Like, make it even more exciting than maybe what it is, or because you don't think it's exciting. All of that kind of thing, right? We kind of want to be inside the story. And God wants us to come to the scriptures like this, to allow our hearts, as we get inside the Bible, to allow the scriptures to shape us, to make us, to break us, to put us back together again and to form us to the point where we realize that this isn't some irrelevant book, but we're actually still living out the story of God. And we get to take part in it and operate in and participate in the story. And we can do that better, obviously, when we know it and when the sacred themes are written on our hearts. And so while the world has moved on in different ways and in many ways, and how we apply these things are now different, the sacred themes should be written on our hearts and imprinted on our minds. That's what happened with the two on the road to Emmaus, didn't it? What happened? When Jesus told them the story, what happened to their hearts? Burned. They start to burn inside. This is the story that makes sense of my story. This is the story that makes sense of my life. And now I'm burning inside. I'm burning inside because I've heard the story that I was always supposed to hear and be part of. And so when we read the book of Acts, and as we jump into it, there are practices here that are normative and that cause our hearts to burn, because even though it was written over 2,000 years ago, or just less than 2,000 years ago, even though it was written then, it still burns in us because it's the design that God created us in. And this is so important for us, I think, because it then challenges our expectations. What do we really believe church should be? What do we really expect church to be? And Luke wants us to read Acts, not just to tell us the story of what happened, so that we might just simply know the history of it, but more because he wants us to get inside God's design for what it is to do this, what we're doing right now. Luke has written the book of Acts for us to enter into. The story of how a community of people went on to literally change the world, and at the same time provide an example for how we can continue to change the world. Jeff Reed, I think the quote is on the screen. It says this: the key to understanding Acts seems to be in Luke's interest in this movement orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of the gospel from its Jerusalem-based, Judaism-oriented beginning to it becoming a worldwide Gentile-predominant phenomenon. That's a mouthful, but it's amazing. This is a story from Acts chapter 1 to Acts 28. He's telling us the story of a bunch of very, very, very ordinary men and women who got filled with the Spirit, who had been discipled by Jesus, who surrendered to the ways of God and led a movement that went from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria and on to the ends of the earth. And within the period of whatever it is, 30, 40, 50 years, it's reached the Empire of Rome, where Acts ends in chapter 28. And something phenomenal has happened in the world, which is still going on today. And so Luke doesn't want us to go, oh, that's lovely. Great story. Hope you do well in your RE exam. He's going, no, I want you to get inside this story because you're still part of how it's unfolding on the earth today. That's what we want God to stir in our hearts. A narrative in the book of Acts that becomes like a catechism for us to frame our lives around. And so the characteristics that we see in the book of Acts, I believe, for the most part, should be normative. This should be normal. This should be at least more normal than what we often see. That is that after Pentecost, there were a people who had given their allegiance to King Jesus, who became the new temple of God on the earth, human beings joined together in community through the Spirit, who became an actual mobile, moving, building, carrying the presence of God, moving in power, moving in love, moving in healing, moving in boldness, moving in radical generosity, understanding the fear of the Lord, intercultural relationships of all different types and variations. All of this was happening. All of this had become normal. It all had become normal for them because the Holy Spirit had become the ultimate difference maker. He'd made the difference that all of this could then become normal. This became the air that they breathed. The air that they breathed made all of these things normal. Because the breath of God had literally been breathed into their beings. And their lungs, spiritually speaking, began to increase and enlarge. And they, in their own independence and selfishness, began to decrease. And as they decreased and God increased, all of these things became normal. It became the very air that they breathed. And so it's often said, you see, that the word revival, which we talk about a lot, and I personally love to talk about, but it's never in the New Testament as a word. Why? Because that was normal. Or as those of us who were maybe at the John Thompson event during the week, to use his language, this was guaranteed when, so much of it was guaranteed, let me say, when people surrendered to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing about it is that the enemy and the culture in which we live, in which the enemy has polluted, kills our imagination. Maybe even as I say all of this, there's a part of your heart that's sitting here going, I know everything you're saying, and I would love to be more excited about it than what I am right now. But to be honest, I'm not really. Why does this not fire me up? Why do I not want to live for this? Why do I not want to give more? I know what that's like. I know what it's like to feel bored and somehow to get comfortable with feeling bored. And so I've come through those kind of emotions long enough to go, when that happens, I know I need to get on my face before Jesus and say, God, would you defibrillate my heart? Would you do whatever you need to do to want me to want this? Maybe even more than I do right now. Spirit of God, would you grip hold of my heart to help me realize that this is not some kind of fantasy fairy tale that we just read about and, you know, clap each other on the back and make ourselves feel better, that this once happened at some point in history. But we actually go, God, this is possible. Because the Spirit has come, everything is possible. Anything can happen because of what Jesus has done. And the problem is, times have moved on. We've become more educated. We've become more wealthy. We've become more rational. We've become more logical. We've become more sophisticated. We've become more materially comfortable. And we forget. We forget, don't we? I'm talking about the church as a whole here. We forget, particularly in the West, we forget that the Spirit actually makes it possible for this type of living. That when we recognize our utter powerlessness without all of those things, then anything can happen. Religion can also deaden our imagination, because the religious spirit wants to control and make things conform. And when religion leads the way, we simply kind of just atrophy into keeping up appearances, keeping everything safe. And the Spirit of God wants to penetrate that with his life. You see, it's possible to disobey the actual commandments of God in order to hold on to your traditions. Mark chapter 7. You add to the fact that by human standards, we've actually got, by human standards, the best churches that we've ever had, ever in the West. Buildings, tech, resources, presentations, global audiences. We've got it all, right? And yet, we're losing in some ways more people, or we have been. I think the tide's turning, thank God, in certain places. But we've been losing more people than we ever had from the church in the West. Listen to this. This is an American stat. But Jim Davies, Michael Graham, Ryan Burge wrote a book there a couple of years ago called The Great De-Churching. And they have said, America has entered into its most significant religious shift in U.S. history. The headline is, listen to this, 40 million people in America have left the church in the last 25 years. 40 million people in the last 25 years. To add to the dramatic effect, more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Awakening, the Second Awakening, and the Billy Graham Crusades all put together. That is a shocking statistic. That is absolutely staggering. There's something about the enlightened Western world that thinks they are progressing, that thinks they are moving towards some kind of utopia, that is actually seeped into the church. And we've got the best churches in some ways in the world in terms of all the externals. And yet there is a powerlessness to the kingdom of God coming through it. Mark Sayers says this: in the face of this cultural challenge, our programs, our smarts, our resources, our money, our communications, our skills, our education are not going to cut it anymore. Much of the Western church is operating on the kinetic forward motion of previous moves of God, lounging on a platform built by the service and ministry of past and passing generations. However, the fuel tank is approaching empty. The problem is, well, this is all not the greatest news in the world. We kind of get used to it. This becomes normal. And this becomes abnormal. Do you understand what I'm trying to say this morning? Whereas what I feel like the Spirit of God wants to do is captivate our imaginations to go as these, so much in this is supposed to be our normative practice. It's like, I don't know if any of you, I think it was something to do with a Sega Mega Drive. Do you remember those? Some of you not admitting your age here. But there used to be like an advertisement for this with the fleas in the jar analogy. Have you ever seen that? You know that fleas in the jar kind of experiment where you stick some fleas in a jar with a lid in it, you leave it on for a while, and then when you take the lid off, the fleas have actually learned they can't jump higher than the lid. Have you ever seen that? It's like proven that when you put a lid on a jar for a period of time, the fleas jump up, hit the lid, you take the lid off, but they still only jump that height because they become used to it. They can't, or they think they can't escape the jar. Sometimes I feel like the church has succumbed to a lack of imagination, because when Jesus died and rose from the dead and the Spirit was poured out, the lid was lifted off. And the early church realized that. In fact, it almost literally the lid came off the roof of that upper room. Or at least the wind got through anyway. And it changed everything. And I guess what I just really feel like the Lord wants to do to us and with us in this next season is really stir our imaginations for what can be. What do we need to do then? Well, hopefully it's clear by now. We need to return to the Bible and passages like we're going to read to allow the Lord to show us what can happen when we truly surrender. Jumpstart our hearts. And so let's read this well-known passage in Acts, and I'm just going to say a few things about it before we finish this morning. Acts chapter 2, which you'll know, flowing into Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, but starting at Acts 2, 42. Okay, it's on the screens, I think. So there, that's the early church. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Beautiful, isn't it? And then it just naturally flows into chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Just notice that. The temple gate was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Okay. That's where many of you were going, yeah? Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Yeah. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, just continue to speak to us in these short moments that we have left together. Make your word real to us in Jesus' name. Amen. An amazing passage of scripture. So much I could say about it. But the two main things I want us to think about as we reflect on this today. Two things that I think should be imprinted or should characterize the life of the local church. Because this is what this was. This was a local church community of believers. And the two things are power and love. Power and love, okay? Let me just talk about these things for a moment or two. The incredible thing about the early church was the power that they moved in. Ordinary men and women moving in kingdom power. And deeply sacrificial love. They loved each other genuinely and passionately, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 48 or 47 passage. But flowing out of that then, they moved in loving power. These Jesus followers had died so fully to themselves that the overflowing love and power of God spilled into the streets around them. Their love looked like power, and their power looked like love. And as power and love met together or coalesced, bodies got healed, souls got saved, minds got calmed, and transformation happened all around them in community. And in this passage which you just read, what was going on in Acts 2 overflows in an incredible scene in Acts chapter 3. And I love this idea of the temple gate, and I even love more the fact that it was called Beautiful. What we're about to see is the most beautiful encounter of power and love meeting. This man has no real interest in their God, really, at that particular point. He may have some, but he's positioning himself because he knows this is a time when they're all going to the temple, and this is a time I've probably got an opportunity to get a few more quid. And so he's begging for alms at the temple gate. But Peter and John are carrying something more powerful than money, than silver and gold. They're overflowing with what is going on in their new community. They're overflowing with what's going on amongst them in this Jesus kingdom family that the Holy Spirit had birthed just a few days or weeks before. Bob Ekblad says this, I like this, as Peter and John move towards the place of prayer, at the hour of prayer, they find themselves in the optimal spiritual posture for engaging in Jesus-like mission. Isn't that a cool phrase? Because they're positioned, they're hungry for God, and they're hungry to get to the place of prayer. And so it's almost like their spiritual antennae are up. Their spiritual radios, if you like, are tuned in to what the activity of heaven is. And so as they walk towards the temple, this lame man who sits there every day, this day everything's going to change for him. And in the trajectory of the life of the early church. Because this is the air that Peter and John are now breathing, this becomes more normal. Therefore, on this particular day, everything's going to change. And this beautiful gate becomes not just the name of an actual gate, it becomes a symbol for the thresholds in our lives where power and love meet to bring transformation and to bring those who are excluded from our communities into the kingdom family. And I believe, speaking, I hope, a little bit more prophetically here, I believe this is the next chapter for our church. Beautiful gate encounters in our food banks, in our Connect cafes, in our Freedom Foods, as we pray around the streets, but in the classrooms, on the wards, in the offices, as we do our Zoom meetings these days, beautiful gate encounters, moments where power and love meet, because the air that we are breathing has all of a sudden become more the air of heaven in a more intense but beautiful way. And we need our imaginations stirred again to think about what is possible because of what Jesus has done for us. This is what Peter and John had realized. They'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, and now through the Spirit, they had been enabled to do what God had called them to do and what Jesus himself had done. The mingling of power and love, this mingling of power and love at the center of Jesus' mission and what he's called us to do, it shouldn't in some ways surprise us if we know the essence of the gospel. Because the essence of the gospel is power and love. It speaks about a God whose love is so selfless, it's so sacrificial, it's so countercultural, it's so otherworldly, that it's so powerful that it raises the dead. This is where we need the Holy Spirit to help us, okay? Because for all of us in our imaginations and our hearts to get revelation of this. Because the Bible says, I think the scripture's on the screen, to the world, to your natural mind, this is foolishness. This doesn't make any sense. To the natural mind, this does not make sense. That God's love is so pure, so holy, so other, so selfless, that it carries and contains a power that overcomes all the evil and wickedness in the world. This is the gospel message, that a God, the gods don't do this, small g, but that a God would rather forgive his enemies than kill his enemies, that doesn't make sense to the world. The story of a king who would rather lay down his arms than call for a legion of angels to come and help him establish his kingdom. That doesn't make sense to the world. It's foolishness to the world. But this love was so powerful that it overcame death and sin and hell, and it stormed the gates of hell and took back the keys of life and death. And so at the center of the gospel message, what we've remembered in communion this morning as we've taken it, is that the love of God is the power of God, and the power of God is the love of God. They both flow together. And that, as I say, is so difficult because love and power are juxtaposed today in our world, everywhere we look. This is the drama of the political world. That those who are powerful are, generally speaking, not that loving. And that those who are loving, well, they're nice people, but they don't really carry much power. You have to be a wee bit, like, arrogant to really hold power in the world. That's how our world thinks. And yet, the cross, this message which is utter foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, is the power of God, is the message of a God so loving. A God so loving. In the person of Jesus, demonstrated through the work of the cross, that the Father could vindicate such a pure, beautiful, selfless, sacrificial sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And that on the cross, Jesus could say, "It is finished." And that Jesus would be raised from the dead, exalted and ascended into heaven, to sit down at the right hand of God because the work has been done, right? Because the love that he's shown is the power over evil. And so we, contrary to this world, are people of a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God, and therefore we live under a different law where power is love. And love, but make no mistake, this love is powerful. This love heals bodies. This love calms the troubled mind. This love stirs in the face of the demonic and says, get out now. This love looks at communities that have been devastated and said, there's still hope because a new kingdom is coming. Guys, this is the air that we breathe. This can be more normal. How do we get that power? I know I'm probably repeating myself. Where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit of the living God. This is what Peter and John were moving in. Jesus, in one sense, wasn't with them anymore. But because the Spirit was in them and on them, the power of Jesus was available to them. And this is what had been poured out upon them at Pentecost, which we're going to remember in the next couple of weeks. The Spirit of power and the Spirit of love. Paul will say to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Yeah? This is how this is the characteristics of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son poured into our lives. Something is in you and on you if you know Jesus that is not human. God is Spirit. And so when God breathes on us life and when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, something is, when we're born again, we're born by the Spirit, and the Spirit lives within us, and the Spirit that has been poured out into our lives is the personality of the Spirit is defined by the love that the Father and the Son have for one another. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the most beautiful thing? When you read the Gospels and you think about how Jesus would only do what the Father wanted him to do, when you think about how the Father will bestow his love upon the Son and raise his Son up, even after the Son will do what the Father has called him to do by giving of his life, the Father will raise the Son up above every other name. The Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, this beautiful intimacy. And the Spirit is that love. It's the love of the Father. It's a familial love. It's a beautiful love poured into our hearts. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. And through Jesus, the Spirit has been poured into our hearts. Look at these verses from 2 Corinthians. However, it is written, what eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Right? So let me just walk you through this for a moment. What no eye has seen, what no ears heard. Anyway, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Does that sound powerful? That sounds powerful, doesn't it? Whatever it is, let's talk about there. No mind has seen it, no ear has heard it, and no mind could perceive it. That sounds very powerful. These things God has prepared for those who love him. And these are the things God has revealed to us, how? By the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who reveals to us the power and the love of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The way to talk about power and love in the kingdom of God can only be done in and through the Spirit of God, because we are not supposed to have the spirit of the world, which can't put those two things together, but we have the Spirit of God, who is power and love. This is the air we breathe. This is how our community stewards the presence of God. And so as I bring this to a close, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, we were going through a bit of a cultural change in Emmanuel and Lurgan. Actually, it's more than that, because it was about 7 years when we started this church. My time frames are all gone. So let's say about 15 years ago then. At some point in Emmanuel's history, I remember we were going through a bit of a culture change, and I remember saying to Phil, think what God is calling us to do is create a church, create an environment where anything is possible and anyone is welcome. Just bring all that I've spoken about today, bring it right down to these two statements. Can we create a church culture? Can we be a community that creates an expectation that anything is possible? Power. And where anyone is welcome. Love. And if we can do those two things, we're going to see more beautiful gate encounters. We're going to see more beautiful gate transformations happening. And we're going to see people that have been excluded, marginalized, and left out of that community brought in and welcomed for the glory of God. But here's how it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by the eldership coming up with a great strategy to grow the church. We maybe could grow it, but it would be superficial growth. It would look good on the outside, but it wouldn't be the fruit of the kingdom. Here's how it might just happen. If every single one of us recognize that we are empowered agents of the kingdom of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, created to be filled with the very breath of God, moving under the power of the Spirit, in power and in love, then more of these encounters can happen. My prayer today is for my life, let me start here, that some of this would be more normative. But I'm also aware that the air that I breathe as I leave here today is polluted air. It's polluted with materialism, selfishness, worldly power dynamics, competitiveness, all other things that are anti the kingdom of God. And therefore, what I need to develop as a daily practice is sitting in the presence of God and doing this. Come, Holy Spirit. Every morning. Just breathe them in. His mercies are new every single day. And some of our lung capacities, they've plateaued. And I'm being bold here. Some of our lung capacities plateaued about 3 or 4 years ago. And it's important, I believe, for us to take some time with the Lord and say, God, I don't want to spiritually plateau here. It's been amazing what I've seen, what I've experienced, what I've known. But God, I want my imagination to be stirred again for all that still is. Because the Holy Spirit is a real difference maker. And I was thinking, I'll not read it, we'll finish now. But Jesus, pre-Pentecost, which is where we kind of are in the church's calendar right now, we're just a couple of weeks before Pentecost. Jesus showed up to the disciples after his resurrection, before he ascended, so obviously before Pentecost. And he had a little pre-Pentecost moment where he entered into the room, and it says, he breathed upon his disciples. And I would just love to pray that over us this morning. Is that okay as we finish? I'd love to pray that the Holy Spirit would breathe in us afresh. And as we enter into this moment, this chapter of our own church story, individually we'd be stirred, and that collectively we'd be mobilized in new ways to bring about the kingdom. Would you mind standing to your feet? Let me just read these couple of verses over us. Let me just close our eyes for a moment. And I just want you to imagine Jesus. Just imagine Jesus walking into the room like he did with the disciples. Just imagine him walking into your world right now, wherever you are. And just listen to these words and almost imagine yourself in the story. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed upon them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Just in the stillness of these moments, before I bless us and release us, just as you even become aware of your own breath, so encourage you where you're standing. Just breathe in. Receive the Holy Spirit afresh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here, Jesus. Would you fill your sons and daughters right now afresh? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just speak over every person standing here, God, in the days ahead, that they would experience, Lord, deeper breaths of your presence, O God. Lord, as they sit before you, as they go about their business, as they take quiet moments aside in busy schedules and busy days, Lord, I pray that they would know the power of your Spirit coming upon them, and quite simply, God, as they breathe you in, that they would feel an expansion, oh God, in the Spirit happening inside them, preparing them, readying them for all that you have called us to in the days ahead. We pray for more beautiful gate encounters in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll get a sense that there's some people here. It'd be really great for you to come and get some prayer ministry, which is available. Particularly feel like there are some people that could really do with that resuscitation. It feels like you've been deflated and God wants to put some air back into your life, and the Holy Spirit wants to pray for you. And there may also be some of you that are feeling quite specifically that there's a fresh sense of assignment, and that you know that God's calling you into that almost training in the Spirit in this next season.